Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
To be honest, I didn't have a whole lot of thought going into the military. It was more of something that just happened. My reason for joining the military was to escape, to get out and do something with my life. So, 19 years old, I joined the military, got stationed in Fort Stewart, Georgia, and shortly after being at Fort Stewart, Georgia, about a year, I got deployed to Iraq in 2005. So, I was attacked by insurgents in Iraq in 2005, March 28th, 2005, and while driving back to our base, we got hit by a roadside bomb, IED, that was buried into the middle of the road. And I was in the gunner's hatch at the top of a Humvee facing the rear, so I got my right side injured. I lost my right arm above the elbow and sustained a deep soft tissue wound to my right thigh. We rolled down the side of an embankment. And after that, our guys came around and did 360 degrees of security to protect us and started performing medical aid. And I remember telling my lieutenant, I said, "Hey, sir, something's wrong with my arm." And then I knew he was a man of God, my lieutenant. So I asked him, I said, "Hey, sir, would you pray with me?" And he came over and kissed me on the forehead and said a prayer with me. But I often left that out of the story when I would tell people my experience getting injured. And now I make it a point to make sure I say that, because the military has this saying, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. And that saying is true, I think, for the non-believers as well. Because if you're not praying to somebody, when you get injured or you're in a very serious situation, you're going to be looking up and praying to someone, believe me. And it's funny, a lot of people ask me, you know, even had veterans at Valley Bible ask me, you know, "Hey, you know, what helped with your post-traumatic stress and the battle that goes on in your head?" You know, because the physical stuff, believe it or not, missing an arm, that's the kind of stuff you adapt and get over. But a battle in your head is something a lot more complex. And I told this individual, I said, "You know, I had a really solid support system around me. I don't look at my disability, I don't even like calling it that, my disability, missing arm. I don't look at my loss of limb as a hindering factor with me. I play guitar, I scuba dive, I surf. I do a lot of things that you would even scratch your head, like especially the guitar. How does this guy play guitar? But I do a lot of things that I never thought I would with one arm. And I don't think that my arm, losing my arm, has changed who I am. I've always been a positive person, and I've always been just try to be an upbeat person. I told my brother this exact same thing last night. I don't like people to look at me and my military service or me missing a limb as that's what defines me, because that's not what defines me. That's a small part of my life. It was 3 years of my life. I spent more time in high school than I did the military, even though the military has a lasting impact on me, and I'm very proud of what I did. And obviously, losing a limb, that's something that's going to be with me for life, but that's not what defines me. I'm more than my disability.
Good morning. How you guys doing? Still morning. You guys are maybe you guys are the ones that get up really early and get a lot done in the morning, and that's why you come to the second service. Or you're like me, you're more of an evening person. Anybody with me? Yeah? You guys good? You guys okay? All right. I can get as weird as you want and wake you up, but hopefully things are good with you. I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I know God has something for you. Before I get into that, I do want to give a sincere thanks to anyone who has ever served in the military, and just from everyone here at the church, to say thank you so much, and we really appreciate you guys. I know that that's a tough life to live, especially when you go through something like this guy, Mike Green, who goes to the Cal State campus. So I'd like to thank him, too, for sharing his story. We're going to get, we captured, actually Gabe and Josh Garcia shot this video over at the Cal State campus, and we captured his story, and we're going to share more of it at the next Man Cave, which is at the beginning of December, first Saturday of the month. So if you guys, if you guys out there want to check that out, that's a good opportunity to get involved. And that's kind of what I'm talking about today as well. Today's title is True Friendship. They got a little graphic together, these guys. They must be buddies, so that's kind of cool. But that's what I want to talk to you guys about. Let me pray, and then we'll get into it. It's a short message today, but I think that I really believe that God has a message for you guys in this. And so let's pray, and let's believe that God has something for us, all right? Father, we just thank you so much for this day. And Lord, I lift up the families that were affected in the Thousand Oaks shooting, and then the families that are affected in the fires there, and any other tragedy that's going on this morning, Lord. There are a lot of people hurting in this world today. And Lord, there are especially family members that have had military members that have been killed as well, and they think about them today. So Lord, I pray, God, for anyone that's hurting, that's struggling today, that you just give them grace and mercy. And I pray that you let them know that you are there. Lord, that life isn't perfect, but you are there. And I pray for those of us that are here this morning that you'd open up our hearts to hear exactly what you have for us. God, I pray that whatever's in the way of hearing, Lord, whatever's in the way of just really deciphering what you're saying to us, I pray that you would just clear that out of the way, Lord. I pray that you just cause a blank slate to overcome our hearts, Lord, that we can just really hear you and not be expecting exactly what you're going to say, but knowing that you're going to say something to us. You're probably going to surprise us today. So I pray that you just open our hearts and just speak to us. And we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So today we're going to talk about true friendship. And what I did is I went through and I found a couple examples, three examples actually, in the Bible. And I'm going to go through those. And then at the end, I'm going to share some thoughts that that came out of those stories that I believe are important. But before I get into that, I just want to kind of give a personal note. I really believe that, just as Mike said in that video, that having a strong social support is crucial. I believe that God created us in a way to where we are designed to need community. And when I talk about community, there's different types, there's different levels of community. Like today we're in church together, and we are, if you're watching online, you're partaking in a larger community, and that's good, right? But what I'm talking about today is a deeper level of community. What I'm talking about today are the kind of friendships that you have that you know God brought together. I don't know if you have people in your life that you just know that there's something more going on than just your friendship with them. If you're married, hopefully you like your spouse, right? Hopefully you are a friend of your spouse and you realize the importance of friendship in your marriage. But then even outside of your marriage, if you have guy friends, some of those friends might not be the best examples and you might not want to hang out with them all the time. But some of them, you know that God has brought them into your life. And then there's some of you today that, if you're honest, you would say, hey, I don't really have any good, deep relationships. And so we're going to talk about how to become a good friend in order to have good friends. Because when things get tough, and they do, right? When things get tough, having somebody there that really knows you and really knows God is just crucial. It really is. I went through some hard times in my life, and my friends that were there for me made all the difference in the world. They spoke truths to me that I probably wouldn't have heard from someone else that was a stranger. And so it's important to have these. And so as we talk today, just think about that. Just get in that mind space and think about, do I have these people in my life? I'm not talking about a ton of friends. I'm talking about a few people, a handful of people, maybe two or three people that you can talk to. Maybe it's just one person that you can really talk to, right? And so I think it's good to have more than one, because then you can get other opinions as well. Because sometimes if you have just one person that's talking to you all the time, they might influence you too much. But just think about that as we go through these stories, okay? Does that make sense? It's work, right? A little bit on Sundays? Like, we're not here to waste time. How many of you guys love wasting time? Raise your hand. Okay, nobody. So we're here to put some work in this morning, and so that's what we're going to do. So we're going to start in the book of Ruth. And the hardest part about sharing these stories is the fact that I literally don't have time to share all the context of these stories. And so as I read, if there's something that catches your attention and you want to go back, I would encourage you to go back and read these stories, because there's so much in there that we just can't cover today because of time and energy and all that stuff. So anyway, so Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 15. I get spoiled by this technology, by the screen. It just pops up. So it's pretty cool. So thanks, guys, back there. There are people that run this, real people, and they're amazing. So we're going to go ahead and just read through. But before I read through this, real quick backstory. Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And Naomi, she was married to a man, Elimelech, and they lived in a place called Bethlehem, right? You guys know Bethlehem. It's in the Bible. It's in Jerusalem, or it's in, in Israel. It's south of Jerusalem. And if you look at a map, you can actually see Bethlehem, still a city today. It's there. And during this time, there was a famine in the land. So that meant that there wasn't food, there wasn't water, there was a problem. And so Naomi and her husband, with their two little boys, they ended up having to leave Bethlehem, and they had to go to a place called Moab. Now, Moab, if you look on the map, is on the other side of the Dead Sea, on the other side of the river, of the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows right into the Dead Sea. It's really kind of fun sometimes when you read these stories to go look at the maps that are in the back of your Bible or Google it to actually see what's going on. But it's a couple hundred miles away, maybe. You had to go around the Dead Sea, so it was a bit of a travel. But more than that, when they left Bethlehem and went to this place called Moab, it was a completely different tribe of people. It was a completely different people group. Have you guys ever thought about how different, you know, your life is and your family is from somebody else's family? Ever walk into somebody else's home and it's like, oh, things are a little different here. They do things different. And you kind of feel that a little bit. Well, that's this situation times 100, because they went to a completely different land, to a foreign land. And so this whole family moves to a foreign land, and the boys, they're there for like 10 years. So the boys end up marrying women from this place, from Moab, Moabite women. And there's two of them. One of these women that the boys marry is named Ruth. Okay. And that's what the story is about. And so the way the story goes, Naomi's husband ends up dying while they're there. Right. And so she's a widow and she's sad, but she still has her family. She still has her boys. She still has her daughters-in-law, and things are okay. But then her two boys die, right? And so now she's living in this foreign land, and she has these two young ladies that are in her care that are from Moab, that are foreigners to her originally, and they don't have husbands anymore, and neither does Naomi. So Naomi says to the girls, she says, listen, you guys stay here with your family, you know, go back to your parents' place, remarry. You guys are young. You can still remarry and have a life here with your people. And that makes sense, right? And so she says, do this, but I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, and I'm going to live there where I'm from, because the famine has been lifted. Things are good there. I'm going to go back there and live out and be a widow there. And one of the daughter-in-laws, she says, okay, eventually she's reluctant, but she says, okay, I'm going to stay. But Ruth refuses to stay. Ruth is like, no, I'm sticking with you. And here's what Ruth says, okay? This is Naomi speaking first. She says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to your people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So Naomi's trying to get Ruth to go back, right? It says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. It says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And Naomi saw that she was determined. She was serious, right? And she said no more. And so Naomi's like, okay, this is how it's going to be. And what's interesting about the story is that Ruth, she mentions God in this. She says, you know, I'm going to serve your God. And may the Lord do this to me if I don't do this, right? Like she mentions God. And so there's like a faith element in this, but there's a loyalty in this. And it's something that is very rare that you see anymore. I mean, do you know, how many people do you know? Maybe you do, but people that are just very loyal, extremely loyal, people that will stick with you until the end, no matter what. And to take it even deeper, there's a faith element here where I believe that Ruth, she stuck with Naomi, not just because she liked Naomi or had, you know, some things in common with Naomi, but she felt a responsibility to stay with Naomi. She thought maybe Naomi needs me, right? Like she had this strong conviction to stay with her, to stay in the friendship. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how God brings people into our lives, and that's the attitude that we should have, right? We should be loyal to them no matter what, because God brought them into our lives, right? There are other people that God doesn't bring into your life, right? There are other people that, you know, they're acquaintances or friends or people you'll see and maybe you shouldn't see or whatever, right? But then there are certain people that you just know that God has brought them into your life. And so that's the first story, Naomi and Ruth, awesome friendship. The second friendship that I want to highlight is Jonathan and David, and we see this in 1 Samuel 18. Before we go there, a lot of you guys know the story, but Jonathan was the son of King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and Jonathan was his son. And so as his son, he was set to be the next king. He was the heir of the throne, right? That's who Jonathan was. And all of a sudden, there's a problem in the land, and the Philistines start picking on the Israelites, and there's this giant, right, named Goliath, and no one can defeat Goliath, and this shepherd boy comes along named David and says, listen, I'm up for the job, and you know the story. He doesn't take the armor. He takes the sling. He hits him and knocks him over, and it's this amazing story and this thing that happened, and people are just thrown off by this guy. Who is this young shepherd boy that is a brave little guy? Like, he's a brave dude, and so King Saul says, you know, come on, talk to me. I want to find out who you are, and so he brings David to him, and he talks to him. And this is where we're picking up in the text. So 1 Samuel 18, it says, and as soon as he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So Jonathan, he really just connects with this guy. This guy's talking to his father, and Jonathan, he's there, and he's just like, there's something about this guy that's special. And I don't know what it is, but I feel like I need to be there for this guy. I need to be a friend to this guy. And Jonathan becomes a hero in a story that is very, very important to the future of the people of Israel, to the future of us, really. And we'll get into that in a minute. But it says, Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. So Saul snatched David up and thought, you know, this David kid's going to be useful to me. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. It says, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and with his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. So Jonathan, who has this stuff that's given to him that is set aside as the son of the king, this robe and this armor that represents who he is, he takes it off and he gives it to David. It's almost as if Jonathan saying, listen, I understand that I'm in the position that I'm in, that I'm supposed to be this king, but I'm going to step completely aside, and I'm going to give you the armor. I'm going to give you my robe. Because I recognize something in you that is special. And Jonathan really is very humble in doing this. He's just like, man, I know that I need to support and endorse you because you're the guy for the job. It's almost as what he's saying, right? And so David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So that Saul sent him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David is going out there; he's just killing it, literally killing people. But it was a good thing. And so he's just out there doing his thing. It says, now David went out and was successful. Wherever Saul sent him, that's it. That's the verse. Okay, so David is just doing a really good job at just being a good warrior, a good valiant warrior. And the people start really praising David, and they start putting a lot of attention on David. And because of this, Even though Saul is the one who sent David out there, Saul starts to become jealous of David because the people are saying, you know, Saul is cool. He's good. Like, he's, you know, he's done his thing. But his time's kind of, you know, behind him. And this David guy, that's where it's at. Like, he's really, really amazing. And so Saul became jealous to the point where he wanted to actually kill David. He turned on David. And a couple chapters later, we see Jonathan basically in a position to where he can help David, and he does. He helps David and warns him of his father's wrath and warns him and basically allows David to escape death from Saul. And because of that, David is able to eventually stay alive long enough to become king, right? And there's a lot of parts of that story that are really interesting. You can look at it. But this friendship, even though it's short, lived, even though it's very—it's just for a moment. It's so crucial and so important for David, and so that's the second one. You got the first one was Ruth and Naomi. The second one is Jonathan and David. Now for the third one, and as I went to study this and put this together, I thought it'd be, I want a good example of like of guy friends. I want a good example of lady friends, you know, and then I want a good example of a marriage, because a marriage really should be built on friendship, right? I mean, it should be. How many of you guys like your spouse? Just raise your hand really high. Okay, good. If you didn't raise your hand, it's just because you didn't hear me. You weren't listening. I understand. I get it. Or you're just one of those people that refuses to do something like raise your hand when somebody from a pulpit tells you to raise your hand. I get that too. But we're supposed to like our spouses, right? We're supposed to be buddies. And so I was thinking and praying and studying. I was like, what's a good example of a good marriage in the Bible? And honestly, it was hard to find a good example of a good marriage in the Bible. I started thinking, I was like, what, nope, that one was weird, nope, that one's bad, nope, they did, nope, screwed up that one. So it's like, it was really hard to find a good example, and so I ended up finding a good example in Joseph and Mary, and so that's what we're going to talk about. You guys know the story of Joseph and Mary, one of the weirdest stories in the Bible, but also the basis of everything, right? Like, these guys made some good decisions, especially Joseph. So let's just read that. So now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, okay? When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, okay, before they got married, before they had relations, right? She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Talk about a story, right? Like, you're like, really? Joseph had to be thrown off. So is Joseph, her husband, being a just man, okay, it says he's a just man. He was not willing to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph's like, listen, I'm not going to make a big deal out of this whole thing that you're telling me. I'm just going to kind of get out of the situation, right? Because he didn't want to cause problems. And honestly, she probably would have been stoned for this. It was different times, right? So it says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, from this weird dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So I'm glad the story went that way, but Joseph had to be in a bit of a fog, right? I remember you guys have just like maybe had Taco Bell late at night, had some weird dreams. You wake up the next day, you're like, well, that was weird, and you move on, right? Like most of our dreams are just strange, like, odd. I won't get into my dreams. They're weird. But you know what I'm talking about? Like, you just move on. But Joseph, he had a sensitivity about him, right? Joseph thought, now there's something to this. There's something else going on. There's something deeper going on here. And I believe that Joseph also loved his wife. I believe he loved this woman that was telling him these stories. He really cared for her. And it said that he was a just man. It said that he was unwilling to put her to shame. And I really believe that he wanted this to work. But then I also believe that there was something deeper, and he really understood that God was at work there. Sometimes in our marriages, sometimes in our friendships, things can get a little weird. Sometimes they can be deceiving. I don't know if those of you that are married have ever just had weird thoughts about your spouse, you know, and thought maybe they're cheating on me, or maybe they're doing this, maybe they're doing that. And then like your mind can just run and run and run, right? It can just play tricks on you. And it's like we can get into a habit of thinking negatively too, and start thinking things that aren't true at all. And I know occasionally something like that could be true. And hopefully if you're having marriage problems, you're having some issues, maybe God is working on that other person. And maybe, it's not time to give up. Maybe it's not. Because God wants our relationships to work, right? He really does. But ultimately, all three of these stories have something in common. And what's funny is, as I was studying these, I didn't really realize that there's an actual link to each story. Like each of these stories, if one didn't happen, the next wouldn't have happened. It's that insane. And so, as I was looking at this, the light bulb was kind of turned on, and I realized that Ruth, okay, because she stayed with Naomi, she ended up marrying a guy named Boaz, okay, in Bethlehem, in Naomi's land. And Ruth and Boaz, guess what? They were the great-grandparents of guess who? David. They were the great-grandparents of King David. So that story is connected to that story. And then I open up and I look in Matthew chapter 1, and I realize that in this lineage, this royal lineage that starts with Ruth, it starts before that with Abraham, but with Ruth and Boaz, then David, then all of a sudden, further down in the lineage, there's a guy named Joseph. And his wife is Mary. And then their child is Jesus. And it's so interesting how these relationships had so much more to do than just the relationship. It had to do with this story that God is telling, this story of how God loves us, this story of how God works within these relationships to make life, to make things happen. We have Jesus. We have Jesus who died on the cross and allowed us to be able to walk before God blameless and holy. We have this story because of these relationships that happened, because of the sensitivity these people had in saying that this person is important in my life because God brought them there. When you have that attitude, it's much different than thinking, this person is important because I chose them to be my friend, or this person is important because they can do something for me. Does that make sense? Like it's much bigger when you see that there's something else going on. And so in light of these stories, I basically sat down and wrote down four elements of true friendship. Now, before I get into that, I just want to say this. Some of you guys feel like you've been robbed when it comes to your relationships. Like people don't treat you well, okay? And I get that. I understand that. And some of you really have been robbed. Well, I would encourage you, if that's you, to stop thinking about what's been done to you and start thinking about what you can do for others. Because the attitude difference will really change things for you. It really will. Like a lot of times when we think about all the negative things that have happened to us, and you know, there are there's real stuff that happens in this world that's bad, that's negative. And some of you have been victimized. Some of you have been treated very poorly. But when you start to just ignore that in a way and start treating others right, it's like healing for that. I don't know how to explain it, but it's like that's the way that it works. Like when you start really loving others and you start really putting your thoughts and putting your time and putting your effort into really caring for other people, it's like those other things just kind of go away eventually. I mean, maybe not completely go away, but you know what I mean? Like it just helps to have that mindset. And that's the mindset that we're called to have, right? It really is the mindset of a servant, the mindset of someone who just loves someone else. And so in that thought, I'm going to give you these four elements. The first one is that true friends have hopes rather than expectations. Okay, true friends have hopes rather than expectations. Think about Jonathan and David. Jonathan had hopes in David. Jonathan really believed that David had something special about him, right? He wasn't worried about what David could do for him. See, when we have expectations for people, what happens to us? We are set to let ourselves down, to be let down, right? Like if we really expect other people to do certain things or to act a certain way or to give us what we need, then ultimately we're going to be let down. We're going to be let down because people just let people down. It's unfair to have expectations. But when you have hopes for them instead, when they do let you down, your attitude is much different. You're thinking, oh man, you messed up, but that's not you, okay? That's not you. You need to do better because you can do better. I believe in you. I really have hopes for who you are. There's a difference, right? I think that's how God treats us. God treats us as people that he has hopes for rather than expectations. Look, you didn't do everything right this week, right? You didn't, did you? Did you kill it? Were you perfect this week? Probably not. But that's not the basis of God's love for you. The basis of God's love for you is that you're his kid and he just loves you. That's a big difference. We kick ourselves so much, don't we? We hurt ourselves so much. We're so hard on ourselves. Sometimes we just need to accept the love and forgiveness and grace that God has given us and just move on. Because if we can learn to accept the good things that God has given us, then we can be much better for others that are in our lives. We can be the people that end up giving the things that we didn't have before because all of a sudden we have accepted grace. Now we can give grace. All of a sudden we've accepted love. Now we can give love. All of a sudden we've accepted these wonderful gifts and now we can give it, right? Like that's what we're called to do. So the next element is true friends treat loyalty as an investment. Think of Ruth and Naomi, right? Ruth invested her life in Naomi. And she said, you know what, I'm gonna be there for Naomi because she needs me. She had kind of like tunnel vision in a good way, right? She was like, I'm gonna be there for this person. And what happened is God ended up blessing her with a very wealthy husband and God ended up blessing her with a really good life. And then God ended up blessing her by being a part of this wonderful story that leads down to Jesus and leads to us. And she's in the book. There's a book about her. She's famous. She has all these things because she was loyal to this person that she knew God brought into her life, right? Loyalty is an investment. It really is. And we're called to be loyal to the people that we're called to be loyal to, right? Not everyone. I'm not talking about everyone. Because if you try to be loyal to everyone, you're going to have problems. If you try to say yes to everyone, you're going to have problems. But you have to learn to discern who God has brought into your life and who he hasn't. And honestly, it's kind of a common sense thing too. Like if you hang out with somebody and you feel like they're bringing you closer to God, things are getting better, it's probably a good relationship that you should invest in, right? If you hang out with somebody and they're just feeding you a bunch of trash and telling you all these negative things about yourself, you feel worse about who you are after you hang out with them, probably not the person that you need to be loyal to, right? There's a difference. Well, it gets difficult when those people are blood. You know what I'm saying? That's when it gets difficult. But sometimes you just have to say, hey, I love you. You're my family. You're who you are, and I love you. But I need to put my life in this circle that God has called me into. And the story of Ruth and Naomi is so interesting because Ruth actually left her blood relatives. She actually left the people that she was born into, and she went to with this other person, and she was a part of another story, and that was God's will for her, right? So the next one is true friends see a higher purpose in their relationships. I remember sitting down with a friend a long time ago, and we were just talking, you know, and he's a good Christian guy, a very, very solid guy. And I was doing pretty good at the time. And we were talking and it just, God just really, really, really shined on us. And it was just, there was just something that happened in that conversation. I thought, you know what? There's something more going on here. It's not just about me being friends with this person right now. It's God is actually speaking in this form of community, in this form of relationships, in this form of fellowship. It's a real thing. And if you've never experienced that, I would encourage you to get involved somewhere. We have plenty of opportunities to get involved here at the church, but get involved. Go to a Bible study, talk to somebody, talk to one of the leaders, you know, get involved with somebody and learn what I'm talking about, because God moves probably mostly in the form of relationships, right? Like when I feel like something happens in my life that's really significant, it's because it happens with one of my good close friends or my wife or somebody that God has brought into my life, right? And so it's really important to see that and to understand that. The last one is true friends believe in each other because God believes in them, right? We all know that God loves us. We do, right? I hope. But how many of you guys have ever thought and really believed that God believes in you? That he that God would invest in you? I've said it before that that Jesus wasn't a backup plan if we got it right. Right? Like Jesus wasn't a backup plan in case we got it right. Like God didn't bring Jesus down to this earth as a backup. Does that make sense? Like, anyway, I don't even know where I'm going with that. But the point is that God really believes in you so much that he allowed his son to come down and live on this earth and die on the cross because he believes in you, because he created you to be the person that he's called you to be. And because of that, we should believe in each other. Right? We should really look at the people in our lives and think they could be more. They could be better. They could be somebody who's just really effective for God, who's really just a light in this world. How many of you guys know people that you know that they're called to be not only a Christian, but you know that they're called to do something great for God, but they don't believe it? Does anybody know anybody like that? Just think about it. You know, I'm just going to read a story at the end here. It's a story I didn't read last service, but you guys are special, so I'll read this one for you guys. In the book of Luke 15, there's this really cool story about Jesus, and Jesus was really cool, by the way. Like, I don't know if we would even understand that, but if Jesus walked in here right now, we'd be like, who's that cool dude over there? Like, oh, it's Jesus. Luke 15, 1 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. So Jesus was cool enough to where these people who were pushed out by the religious thought, this guy, you know, there's something about this guy. They were drawn to him. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled. The religious people grumbled. Whatever, right? They grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told this parable. This was his response to their grumbling, okay? He said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Like, who wouldn't leave the 99 who are safe, who are together? Who wouldn't leave them and go find this one that is lost? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. That to me That story is exactly what the church needs, right? We're together this morning. This is good. I'm not saying this is bad, but we're pretty safe here because we're together. A lot of us are in community. We're safe. But how many people are just out there right now by themselves and nobody will go talk to them? Last service, I said something like, hey, if that person's in a bar, walk into the bar. If that person's in a party situation, walk into that party situation. If that person is in a place that you might look bad for going to get them, go there anyway. Because who cares if you look bad? Because they're lost. They need us, right? Those people, there are thousands and thousands of people that are just one conversation away from being back in, right? To really believing that God is there for them. And you and I are the ones that are called to do it, right? We're the only ones that God's got. So it's our choice and it's our opportunity to go do that. So if God puts somebody on your heart this week, okay? If he does, and that person's kind of a fringe person, somebody you haven't talked to in a long time, maybe you ought to just reach out to them, right? Maybe, just maybe. And if you do, you might be surprised at what God does, right? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for who you are, what you're doing. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart for people that you are calling. Lord, I pray that you give us the right words to say to those people. And I pray, Lord, that you would just work on our hearts as well. Soften our hearts, Lord. Remind us of the importance of just having those relationships that you've called us to. I pray for protection. I pray for just that you just send angels with us wherever we go and you just keep us in the right state of mind. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be right. But ultimately, I pray that we'd be unafraid to go where we need to go and to talk to the people that we need to talk to. Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything. If you guys are here today and you need to talk to somebody about getting your life right with God, there's some leaders up here up front. They're going to be up here for a few minutes. Please come up here and talk to one of them before you leave, okay? Please, because this is the place to do it. This is the time to do it. This is the opportunity to do it. So please come up and do that before you leave. Other than that, you guys have a great Sunday. Relax. Enjoy your family today, all right? See you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our